Well, thank you, David, for your kind words of welcome. It's a privilege to be with you this evening to open up and share with you from God's Word. And we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The passage that we will be looking at this evening is found in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read from verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read from verse 31. As David said, it's a passage in which Christ relates a parable on the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 25. If you're following in the church Bibles, it's on page 876. Page 876, Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of the 25th chapter, and we pray that God will bless the reading of his word. Please keep that little passage open in front of you as we study it just now for a brief moment. At the end of every production line in every factory, there's a place where every item is scrutinized by quality control to make sure if it's up to scratch, if it's up to standard. All those cars rolling off the production lines are tested to ensure that they make the grade. Those that pass are loaded onto the transporters and sent off to all those dealerships across the country, while those that fail are put to the side and scrapped, unfit for sale, never to be put on the road. In closed factories, every seam, every button, every cuff, every collar, every zip is examined. Those garments that pass those tests, they're boxed up, they're sent off to the distributors to be sold, while those that fail are thrown into the bin, only fit to be used as rags. In fruit, vegetable processing plants across the country, every piece of fruit, every vegetable is examined to make sure they meet the grade. Those that pass are shipped to the supermarket to go onto the shelves, while those that fail, the rotten, the moldy, the decomposing, are thrown in the bin. The good separated from the bad. Those items that are good enough to be sold, separated from what's only good enough for the scrap heap, the edible from the inedible. That's the picture that Christ is painting for us here in this parable, in this passage. A picture of separation. It's a picture of separation. And he uses a scene that was familiar to all of his listeners. A shepherd separating his sheep from his goats. Maybe a scene that you can picture very well in your mind's eye this evening. The shepherd has spent the day with his sheep and his goats together in the one flock, grazing together, lying in the shade together, drinking from the river together. But at the end of the day, the shepherd stood at the gate of his sheepfold and he separated them for the night. And Christ is saying that in exactly the same way as the shepherd separated his sheep from his goats, so too a day is coming whenever he, Christ, is going to separate all of mankind. As we come to think about this separation that Jesus is talking about here in this passage, I want us to see firstly the reality of this separation of all mankind. The reality of this separation of all mankind. Look with me at verses 31 and 32 again. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." It's very clear. Needs very little explanation or expansion from me. The day is coming, Jesus says, when all of mankind is going to be separated into just two groups. God's people and God's enemies. Just as that shepherd at the end of the day separated his sheep from his goats and he placed them into two separate pens for the night, so too God is going to separate his people from his enemies, and he's going to place them into two separate pens, as it were, for all eternity, the whole of eternity. Today, the sheep and the goats, God's people and God's enemies, they're mixed. They're mingling together in one flock, as it were. God's people are living, working, studying alongside God's enemies, among God's enemies, constantly confronted by the sin in the lives of God's enemies, tempted by their sin, enduring the hostility, the persecution, the contempt that they hold for us as God's people, putting us under constant pressure to conform, to change, to fit in. And in exactly the same way, God's enemies are living among God's people, alongside God's people. And because of that, they're enjoying many, many privileges of living among and alongside God's people. They hear the gospel. They see the gospel being lived out before them in the lives of God's people. They see love, true love, the love of Jesus Christ poured into the lives of God's people and being poured out of the lives of God's people into the lives of others. They witness peace, real peace, the peace that's enjoyed by God's people. They experience a degree of God's patience and God's mercy because of the presence of God's people among them. But friends, a day is coming when we're going to be separated. God's people are going to be separated from his enemies. We're going to be separated from their evil influence. God's enemies are going to be separated from God's people. And in being separated from God's people, they're going to be separated from all those privileges they enjoyed because they lived among, alongside God's people. Friends, that's the reality. That's the reality that Jesus speaks of here in this passage. Who's going to carry out this separation? Well, in verse 31, we're told it's the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to separate his people. This is a title that Christ uses in the gospel for himself. Jesus is going to carry out this separation. He's saying here, I am going to return in all my glory, my true unveiled glory. And I am going to carry out this separation. Who is he going to separate? Well, look at verse 32. He says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. If you can imagine a shepherd standing at the gate of the field, so for some of you that might be a very easy thing to visualize. Maybe some of you did that even today. Stood at the gate of the field, sent out the sheepdog to the furthest corners of the field to gather in your sheep, to bring them before you. In exactly the same way, Jesus says in this verse, whenever he returns, he's going to send out his angels, just as those sheepdogs you sent out. He's going to send out his angels to gather before him every nation of the world, all the nations. And just in case you think that he's only going to judge the nations, he's going to gather the countries before him as a whole and judge each country as a whole. And somehow you'll be able to hide away in amongst your fellow crowd of Northern Irish men. Well, if that's what you're thinking, Christ says in verse 32, although the nations are gathered before him, he says he will separate people one from another. He's going to separate them one from another. He is going to judge and he's going to separate individual people, every person from every nation, from every period of time will be gathered before him and he will separate them individually. That means you. You. Along with every man, every woman, every boy and girl who has ever lived, you are going to be gathered before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as he sits on his throne, and you will be separated in front of him and by him. Now, maybe as you sit there this evening, you're thinking to yourself, well, I think whenever I'm gathered before Christ, I'm just going to keep my head down. I'll lie low. It sounds like it's only going to be Jesus and a few angels. They'll never be able to find me. I'll hide myself away somewhere whenever Jesus returns with his angels. They'll not be able to find me to bring me before Jesus. It's not going to be just a few angels, friends. Jesus says in verse 31, he's returning with all the angels. All his holy angels are coming back with him. In Revelation chapter 5, John is given a vision of this great and awesome day. And he says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, I looked and behold, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000. Now, John isn't saying that he saw 100 million angels. He's saying he saw an innumerable crowd of angels. Far too many for him to number. An innumerable crowd of angels that there'll be no hiding from. You'll not be able to scurry yourself away in any hiding place from this crowd of angels. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, even if they do find me and bring me before Jesus, this is going to be a massive crowd, Nathan. There's going to be billions of people in this crowd. I think I'll just hang around near the back, make my way quietly towards the back of this crowd. I'll hang there for a while, then I'll slip away. No one's going to miss me. Maybe you think that, you know, maybe you've done that before. You've slipped away from a crowd. Maybe you're thinking of doing that this evening. You're thinking sometime before the end of the meeting, I'll slip away. No one's going to miss me. And that's what you're thinking of doing whenever you're gathered before Christ on this awesome day of judgment. Well, friends, you'll not be able to slip away from the one who is on the throne that day. You'll not be able to slip away from the all-seeing, all-knowing King who's on the throne. There's no slipping away unseen from his watchful gaze. You will be gathered before King Jesus, and you'll be separated into one of these two groups. That's a reality. That's a reality. And if you're a child of God this evening, isn't this a wonderfully comforting reality? It's wonderfully comforting. Every minute of every day, you are drawing nearer to the day whenever your shepherd king will return in all his glory, he'll sit on his throne, unveiled as the King of kings and Lord over lords over all creation. And he'll remove us from all the sin, all the filth, all the wickedness that surrounds us. And he will separate us to himself to enjoy his perfect, unblemished perfection forever. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging? But what a sobering reality for those of you this evening who aren't among God's people, but you're among God's enemies. Because every minute of every day, you're drawing nearer to the day whenever you're going to be separated from God's people. And all the advantages and blessings that you have from living among God's people. You're going to be separated from them and all things good, every privilege, every blessing, every kindness, every ounce of goodness. And you'll be separated from that forever. Forever. That's the reality. The reality of this separation of all mankind. Secondly, we see here in this passage the basis of this separation. The basis of the separation of all mankind. What is the basis on which Christ will separate all of mankind? What criteria is Jesus going to use? Is it going to be completely random? You know the way you might pick sweets from a sweet tin if you're out visiting and in whoever's house you're in, they bring out a tin of sweets, they hand a tin of sweets around and you dip your hand in, you think, oh, I'll have one of those. I don't fancy the look of that, and you push that to the side. Is that the way that Jesus is going to separate mankind, completely random? Is he going to separate us in how we look and how well we're dressed? Will he have in his hand a list of all the good givers, those who have given into the church over the years? Is he going to separate us on how nice we've been, how good we've been, how many little old ladies we helped across the road? Is that the basis on which he's going to separate mankind? Well, no, it's not. The Bible is clear, crystal clear. The basis on which he will separate all mankind is in whether we have rejected, whether you've rejected him, or whether you've trusted him and put your faith in him. Now, maybe as you're sitting there, you're thinking to yourself, well, Nathan, that's not how I read this passage. That's not what this passage says. You know, Jesus says here he's going to separate the good people from the bad people. Jesus says in this passage, he's going to separate people on the basis of how they've lived, on whether they fed the hungry, whether they welcomed strangers, whether they clothed those who had nothing to wear, whether they visited those who were in prison. That's the criteria that he says he's going to use to separate all mankind. On the basis of how we've lived, our works, how we've treated other people. And if you've been good to people, then he'll take you to be with him. If you've been bad, then he's not going to put you with his people and he's going to send you to hell. That's what this passage is saying. Friends, I want to be clear, and I want it to be crystal clear. I don't want any of you to go away from this meeting, from this church building this evening, mistaken in any way. I want to be clear. That's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by how good you live your life. You cannot earn your way into heaven by this list of good works, simply trying to do these good things. The Bible is crystal clear. You're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That and that alone is the criteria that Jesus is going to use whenever he comes to separate all of mankind. Here, Jesus is simply saying that these lists of things, the feeding, the clothing, the visiting people in prison, caring for fellow Christians, they are simply the actions of people who have real, deep down, genuine, heartfelt faith in him. They're the outworking of real, genuine love and faith in him. They're evidence of real, genuine faith. They're works that prove that you really do trust and love Jesus. And if you're not doing these things, if you aren't living this way, it's evidence that you don't have in your heart the faith, the trust, that you claim to have. Christ is going to separate his people from his enemies on the basis of their faith in him. You're going to be separated. All of mankind is going to be separated on the basis of this very simple criteria, whether you trusted Jesus or whether you didn't. And these are the things that Jesus will look for in your life to see if you really do have the faith that you claim to have. Just to help you understand, just a little illustration of this to help you understand. You husbands, I'm sure you tell your wives that you love them. But you can't show, you know, love is a feeling, love's an attitude, it's a disposition towards your wife. You can't see love, you can't parcel up your love and give it to your wife and say, this is how much I love you. But you can show your wife evidence of your love. You show her respect, I'm sure. You listen to her. You listen to her concerns. You help with the children. You might buy her little gifts, buy her flowers, do something nice for her every now and again. Those little things are simply evidence of the love that you claim to have. They're the outworking of the love that you have for your wife. You can't see love, but you can see evidence of the love. You can see that a man loves his wife by the way he behaves towards her. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's exactly the same with faith. You cannot see faith. You can't parcel up your faith and say, look, here, I have faith. But you can see evidence of faith. You can see the outworking of faith. You know whether someone really does have true and genuine faith in the way they behave, by their actions, by their attitudes, by their life. And Jesus is saying, these are the things, these are the outworkings in your life. These are the evidences, the types of things I will look for in your life whenever I return to see if your faith is genuine, if you really do have the faith that you claim to have, the faith on which I will separate, the faith that is the criteria on which I will separate all of mankind. So what does Christ look for in your life as evidence of faith, of evidence of your love for him? Well, he says in this passage that whether you love him is seen in the way you treat his people. Whether you love Jesus and have a genuine love for Jesus, it is proved, it is seen in the way you treat his people. Yes, Jesus says we're to love everyone. Christians are to love everyone, even our enemies. But in this passage, Jesus says our love for him is seen in the way we treat our fellow Christians. Jesus says love and compassion for our fellow Christians prove that our love for Christ is real. And if you're not showing love to God's people, he says that proves that your claim to faith, it's not real, it's not genuine, it's a lie. Look at what he says to us in verse 35 and 36. He says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. He says in verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And whenever they ask in verse 40, whenever they ask, when did we do this for you, Christ? He says in verse 40, whenever you did it to even the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus says, in loving your fellow Christians, in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're loving me. When you show love to even the smallest, the weakest, the most insignificant, and I don't mean that there's any insignificant Christians in God's eyes, but people that the world see as an insignificant, single, tiny, small, little Christian, whenever you show love to even the smallest, most insignificant of my people, Jesus says, you're loving me. And that's the evidence that I want to see in your life, proving that your faith is genuine. And he says the opposite is true as well. He says, whenever you treat a Christian harshly, whenever you ignore them, whenever you fail to meet a need in the life of a fellow Christian, you're not only treating them badly, he says, you're treating me badly. Look at what he says to those he sends to hell. He says, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't care for me. And whenever they ask Christ, when did we act this way? He says in verse 45, what you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. He says, when you hurt them, you hurt me. When you let them down, you let me down. Whenever you left them out in the cold, you left me out in the cold. The way that these people treated God's children, it was evidence of their lack of faith. So I want to ask you this evening, and I ask myself this question as I ask you, how are you treating God's people? Your fellow Christians in this congregation, if this is your congregation, or wherever your congregation is, wherever you fellowship, how are you treating God's people? How do you treat God's people in this fellowship where you live, in this area, in the town, if you live in Ballymoney? How do you treat God's people? Because how you treat them reflects what you feel in your heart about Christ. And friends, it's not just about feeding them and clothing them. It's not just having them in your home. This isn't, you know, Jesus isn't giving us a definitive list of how we're to treat his people, of everything we should be doing for our fellow Christians. You're to pray for them. You're to carry their burdens for them. You're to listen to them. You're to spend time with them. You're to give yourself to them, because in giving yourself to them, what are you doing? You're giving yourself to Christ. So how do you treat God's people? How do you treat God's people? Because everything you do to them, you're doing to Christ. And everything you feel to do to them, you're failing to do for Christ. Just as an encouragement for you, look at the type of things that Jesus highlights here. Feeding, clothing, giving a glass of water to someone, caring for fellow Christians. They aren't massive tasks, are they? They aren't earth-shattering tasks. They aren't great things that only super Christians can do. It doesn't take great gifts to give a glass of water to someone, does it? To feed someone. They're simple things every one of us can do. I'm not a great cook. I'm a terrible cook, but I can give a glass of water to someone. This isn't a list of things that only super Christians can do. Christ doesn't say, you went to foreign countries for me to speak about me. You spoke up boldly for me in the midst of great persecution. He doesn't say, you sacrificed much for me. You give your life for me. He said, you fed a fellow Christian for me. You gave him a bed for the night. You cared for him. Simple, simple, down-to-earth things that any of us can do. Have you ever said to yourself, there's nothing I can do for Jesus? There's nothing that I can do for Christ's kingdom. Do you have a water tap? Can you show a fellow child of God that you care? Can you give one of God's children a room, a bed for the night? Those are the sorts of things that Christ says he looks for in our lives as evidence of our faith. Faith that is the criteria for that separation at the end of time. The reality of this separation, the basis of this separation, thirdly and finally, I want us to think about the outcome of this separation of all mankind. The outcome of this separation of all mankind. Look at verse 33. He says, in verse 33, he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. You see, in Bible times, the right-hand side was a place of honor. It was a place of privilege. Kings placed their successors, those they favored on their right-hand side, those who were their heirs, who would succeed them whenever they died. Fathers placed their beloved sons on their right-hand side, those they favored, those who would inherit their property whenever they died. It was a place of honor and privilege. And that's what Christ is saying here when he places his people on his right-hand side. He's saying, child of God, you're honored, you're privileged, you're special to me. What's the honor that awaits Christ's special people? When verse 34, he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He has an inheritance for his people. He has a kingdom waiting for them, a kingdom in which you'll be separated from Satan and his demons and those who follow him, because we're going to see in just a few moments that they're going to be cast into the deepest, darkest hell in verse 41. In this kingdom, we're going to be separated from all those who ridicule us, from those who hurt us, from all those who induce us to sin. In fact, we're going to be separated into a kingdom in which there'll be no more sin, not even the faintest hint of sin, no more of the rigors of temptations and the weaknesses of this life. A kingdom in which we will see our Savior and our God face to face, and we will bask in their glory and their goodness, in their greatness and their loveliness. And that's not the only thing, you know. Just think of what I've said, of what that will entail. But that's not all. There's more. In verse 46, he says his people will receive eternal life. In his kingdom, they will enjoy life in its fullest meaning, life in the presence of our Maker, life that we were created to enjoy, and it's eternal life. It's not temporary life like life in this world. It's eternal, life that will never end in the presence of God and our glorious Savior. Think of the greatest joy that you have ever experienced in your lifetime. Think of the greatest joy you can imagine, and then multiply it by infinity, and you will still not have cracked the surface of the joy and the gladness of an eternity with God in heaven, of what those who he places on his right-hand side are going to experience. What a wonderful encouragement for the Christian. Every minute of every day, you're drawing nearer to that day whenever Christ is going to return and separate you from his enemies. And he's going to take you to himself as one of his special people to enjoy this kingdom that he has prepared for you, to enjoy this eternal life that he has prepared for you. Does that not encourage you this evening? I trust it does. What a wonderful encouragement. But what about those in Christ left? Those who he separates and puts on his left. What's the outcome of the separation for them? Well, look at verse 41. Please, if you haven't followed up until this point any of the passages, please look down and read verse 41. He says in verse 41, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And instead of being separated from Satan and sin and all evil, they're going to be separated from God and all things good. Instead of being separated from sin, they're going to be separated into a place where they'll be surrounded, immersed in nothing but sin. Instead of being welcomed into Christ's glorious kingdom and basking in the wonder, the beauty, the glory of God, they're going to be cut off from that God. They're going to be cut off from Christ eternally, condemned to the very same prison cell as Satan. That's what Jesus is saying here. In verse 46, he says they will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. The word for punishment here in this verse, it has a sense of the infliction of suffering or pain and chastisement, with the implication of severe, severe suffering resulting from that chastisement. Horrendous mental, physical, spiritual, emotional suffering and torment. And friends, it's not a punishment that will be over quickly. It's not a temporary punishment. It's not a passing punishment. It's not a transient suffering. Christ isn't talking here about a temporary banishment from his presence, a temporary banishment to hell from which you'll be able to escape from at some stage. You'll be able to work out an early release. You know, if you were watching the news last week, that Islamic fundamentalist, was it Chaudhry, he was put in jail, 5-year sentence, out after 2 years. Hell is not somewhere where you'll be able to get an early release from because of good behavior. It's eternal punishment. Eternal banishment. Punishment without any break, without any pause, without any respite, with any reprieve, without any possible escape. That's what Jesus is talking about here. After 10,000 years in hell, 10,000 years, you'll be no closer to a release date, to an end of that punishment, than you were from the first second that you were incarcerated in that horrendous hell. It's eternal. It's endless. You know, I asked you to think a few moments ago of the greatest joy you've ever had in this life. Well, think of the greatest sadness you've ever experienced. Think of the worst suffering that you can imagine. You thinking of something? Well, friends, multiply that by infinity. That suffering, that pain, that sorrow, that sadness, multiply that by infinity, and you still won't have scratched the surface of the suffering, the horror of hell. What a sobering reality for those of you who aren't in God's family, for those of you who are God's enemies this evening, because every minute of every day you're drawing near to the day whenever you're going to be separated from God and all things good and all of God's people, separated from every blessing and privilege you've ever enjoyed, separated to endure this punishment, this suffering, this pain. That's the outcome of the separation of all mankind. Those on his left, the goats, are going to suffer punishment without end. Those on his right are going to enjoy eternal life, life without end. Those are the options. It's punishment or forgiveness. It's suffering or joy. Death or life. Eternal curse or eternal blessing. Those are the only two options. What are you going to choose? Like the car on the production line. Remember the start of the sermon that give you some examples of those items and production lines that go through quality control. Like the car on the production line, like the shirt, the blouse, the pair of jeans on the clothes factory. Like the fruit on the conveyor belt on the fruit processing plant, you are all rolling along the production line of life right now. You're rolling along the production line of life. And you're fast approaching quality control. And when you reach that point, you're going to be examined. Your life is going to be examined, not by some factory worker, but by the Son of God, Christ himself, to see if you've loved him, to see if you've put your faith in him, to see if you've lived for him, or whether you have rejected him and lived for yourself. That's how your life is going to be examined. Your life is going to be examined to see if any evidence can be found in your life of real, genuine, heartfelt faith in Christ. And once your life has been examined by Jesus, you're either going to be banished from his presence forever, unfit to be with him, unworthy of being with him. Or else you're going to be welcomed into his eternal kingdom, his eternal presence for eternity. As you leave here this evening, ask yourself, and ask yourself with a judgment day honesty, ask yourself, if the conveyor belt of my life were to come to a grinding halt tonight, as it could well do, if the conveyor belt of my life was brought to a shuddering stop, if I was called to stand before Jesus Christ this evening, where would I spend eternity? On which side of this awful divide would you fall? If Christ called you to stand before him this evening to face this separation, where would you go? Eternal punishment or eternal life? Amen.